In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, this is the first Sunday of the Coptic New Year. And as we know, during this first Coptic month, it speaks about the love of God the Father. The church begins by speaking about the love of God and how He pours out His love for all mankind. And we see in the Gospel of today, in Luke chapter 7, how Christ is rebuking the Pharisees and the lawyers. And He said to them, okay, St. John the Baptist came to you in an ascetic way, and you rejected him and said he has a demon. And He said, the Lord Jesus, He Himself came eating and drinking, and you said He is a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So neither one of them was, they were willing to accept them. And He gave them, He says, you know what, you're like this. And He gave a little example for them that they're all accustomed to seeing there in the streets. He said, it was like we played the flute for you. So the children are playing the flute on one side, and on the other side the children are dancing to the tune of the flute. It says, we played the flute for you, and nobody danced. We mourned, the exact opposite, and nobody wept. So as if they were like numb to either St. John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus Himself. And this, the church chose this gospel to be the first gospel after the Feast of the Nehruz for this reason. We see in the Coptic calendar begins in the year 284, which is the inauguration or the year of Diocletian's reign. And Diocletian in our history was the one who killed and martyred most of the Christians in our Synaxarium, a lot of them. And we call this like the era of martyrdom in the church, and thus we call the church of the martyrs. So we see here the church wanted to begin its calendar year from the day that martyrdom began, because they looked at this as being an honor and a source of blessing and strength to the church, and this, you know, maintained the strength of the church for generations to come, of which we still enjoy. But persecution, my beloved, is not something that is limited to our church, nor to the times past at the time of Diocletian. Just last week in this country, we saw a man who was murdered, Charlie Kirk, who was murdered for his belief and stance and witnessing to Christ on college campuses, and despite all the hostility that was against him. If you watch any of his videos, every time he's there, there's always a hostile crowd. And despite all of the threats against him, he still continued to do this. Of course, he promoted free speech and open dialogue and encouraged the youth to be free thinkers instead of regurgitating media sound bites that they hear online. So he's doing wonderful work, and because of this, he was killed while he was there on campus in Utah, as we all, I'm sure, saw on the news. The reality is, my beloved, martyrdom is a reality, whether we like it or not, whether in times past or the times that we're presently in. This is a reality of being Christian. I'll remind you what the Lord Jesus told us. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So the Lord's telling us, if they hated me, the one who is from heaven, who is perfect, they will also hate you as well. And if they killed him, they will possibly kill us as well. This is why, again, the Lord Jesus reminds us, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Of course, to find it here, will find it in heaven, in the bosom of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We must strive and be prepared for this day, if it comes, if God chooses this for us. So I'd like to speak a little bit this morning about the mind of a martyr. What is the mind of the martyr? Because maybe those who are martyred before, perhaps the 21 who are martyred, if you ask them beforehand, could you be a martyr, they would say no, just like maybe most of us would say the same. But I think, you know, we can at least begin to think about how I can change my life to prepare it, if in the day that it's called, I'm called to do this, I will be ready to do this. But before we speak about that, we need to speak about a couple of points. The first is, what is a martyr? Of course, simply put, it's the person who sheds their blood for the name of Christ, which we all know. And this blood that a martyr sheds is not something that's like one and done, but it's actually the seeds of the church. It's the seeds and the strength of the church. Tertullian from the first century, he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This is what sustained the church. What made the church flourish in the first century was not only its preaching and teaching, but it was more so the blood of the martyrs. People saw miracles and people saw people's strength and courage as they witnessed to Christ and their conviction of his resurrection and his life. They were willing to give their life and the conviction of the promise of the age to come, and they're willing to give their life for him. And this is recorded not only in history, but even in the Bible. You look at somebody like St. Paul, who was called Saul of Tarsus. Before he became a Christian, he was a Jew and fanatic Jew, to the point where he would get Christians from other countries and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried there. And as we read in Acts, the beginning of Acts, chapter 6 or 7, we hear of the martyrdom of St. Stephen, right? St. Stephen, the one who witnessed and like kind of organized this martyrdom, was Saul of Tarsus. And he saw him as he was being stoned. He saw him looking to heaven, the heavens open, and he was uttering the words, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he saw his forgiveness and love despite being stoned. We saw somebody like in the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, who saw St. Paul and St. Silas being beaten with rods and whipped for no reason, and yet he endured this simply so he can share the message with somebody, hoping somebody would believe in him. He could have told them from the very beginning, "I'm a Roman, it's not fit for you to beat me without a trial." But he kept this to himself, so that way he could have a chance perhaps to meet this jailer and others. Martyrdom is the seed of the seed of faith in the church. Also, martyrdom is the fruit of love. The martyrs love Christ more than their own lives. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter speaks about the heroes of faith and what they suffered. And he said some of those heroes of faith, they suffered torture. And he said what? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Meaning what? There are some of those Christians who were tortured, and they could have been delivered, but they did not accept deliverance from the torture. He says, why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. So their resurrection would be one that is crowned with martyrdom, and given that glory that's associated with it. There's a story of a bishop, Ignatius of Antioch. He was taken from Antioch, and he was captured. He was going to be taken to Rome to be tried and killed there. And he was a very prominent man, and the people of Rome understood this, and they were going to plead on his behalf before Caesar. So he writes them a letter and pleading with them not to defend him and allow him to be martyred. Look what he says. He says, "Allow me to be eaten." So the way he was going to die was they were going to be thrown into the wild beast and they were going to devour him. He says, "Allow me to be eaten by the beast through whom I can attain to God. I am God's wheat and I am ground by the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found pure bread of Christ." So he desired this, and he told them, "Please do not intervene, but let me get this crown." This was what he desired. Also, martyrdom is not only a fruit of love, but it's a declaration of love as well. There's another saint who was a disciple of St. John the Beloved, St. Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. This was during the time of the reign of Marcus Aurelius, who was the emperor. This was in the middle of the second century. The Roman authorities had demanded that the people, because back then they believed that Caesar was God, so they demanded the people to have public sacrifice to Caesar as an act of loyalty to Caesar. To mean like he wasn't confident in himself or whatever, so he wanted to make sure the people were with him, so he demanded that the people offer sacrifice to show their loyalty. Of course, Polycarp didn't do this because he was a Christian. It was known to the emperor, and he was going to bring Polycarp to him. And he was at this time, he was 86 years old. 86 years old. So he brought him before, he was bringing him before the proconsul, before he went to Caesar, and the proconsul told him and urged him to save your life and just swear by the Caesar and deny Christ. You know what his response was? He said, 86 years I have served him, God, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" Notice here he says, how can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? He was going to be thrown to the lions. But he still looked at this as salvation, right? Look at the faith of these individuals in this during this time. Martyrdom, my beloved, is ultimately a confession of love, choosing to love Christ over even oneself. And this is what the Lord told us. The Lord told us, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brother and sister, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Every time Charlie Kirk went to that campus and met those people who were against him and were maybe very hostile and perhaps receiving multiple threats, he continued to go, knowing that, okay, this is a dangerous territory and something will happen later. He didn't know for sure when or what or if, but he continued to do it anyways because his conviction was stronger than his fear. Why does God allow martyrdom? Why does he allow martyrdom? I think the first one is perhaps to fulfill their desire. So there are many different types of martyrs and maybe different levels. You have like somebody like who is St. Polycarp and these, where they went to pursue martyrdom out of their love for Christ. So they could have stayed quiet or done their own thing, but no, they chose to go out and pursue martyrdom because of their love for Christ. Then you have another one who was brought before them and captured, and then they asked them to deny their faith, like the 21. They were captured and brought, and they said, deny or accept and die. They said, accept and die. Then you have those who were killed simply because they were named Christian and people didn't like their ideas, right? So there are many different levels. So why does God allow this? I think one is to fulfill their desire. Those who have the desire for martyrdom, God is granting them this gift of having the crown of life. Number two, perhaps, is to demonstrate that the faith and freedom in Christ cannot be defeated by threats or violence. These threats and the violence against the Christians is actually a source of our strength. And we see this from the very beginning of the church. And all of you who remember in Egypt at the time of the revolution in 2012, the beginning of 2012, after the bombing in Alexandria, the church in Alexandria, it was right before the feast, I believe. And the feast, the Nativity feast that year, was more crowded than any other feast. So they thought maybe people would be scared. But no, they were much more encouraged and said, we will die with him, we will feast, but we will die with Christ in this church if that's what he calls us to. This reminds me of what the three holy youth said in front of Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story when he said, okay, I'm going to set up this statue and you must worship the statue or else you'll be thrown in the fire. So they came before Nebuchadnezzar and they told him, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. How do they know he's going to deliver them? They didn't know yet. We know because we read the story in hindsight, but they didn't know. But they were sure they were going to be delivered. How are they going to be delivered? He said, he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Said, we know we're going to be delivered because either one, he will come and save us from the fiery burning furnace and from you, or two, he will allow us to die in the furnace and be with him. And both ways we're delivered from your hand, right? So to them, this was what they desired. So this showed them their freedom and faith. They weren't captive because somebody threatened them or didn't like them or of the such. Also, maybe the last reason why God perhaps allows martyrdom is to strengthen the church through their witness. The church is strengthened through all of our witnesses in many ways, whether it's by word, whether we share a word with our colleagues or our friends, whether it's by serving in the church, whether it's by acts of service, we serve the community, or whether it's in worship, or whether maybe it's enduring hardship and ridicule and mockery. And of course, the highest form of witness is martyrdom, giving one's life. So how is it that we can develop a mind of a martyr? I think number one is we need to live our lives courageously. We need to live our lives courageously. The martyrs were fearless, standing before kings and rulers and witness to Christ, regardless of what might threaten them, their family, or their life. And this is, you know, maybe one can say, okay, I can endure my own suffering. But how about the suffering of my children? Again, this is another level. Saint Rebecca here and her five children, they killed her children in front of her, before her, and she was encouraging them and strengthening them. It's faith beyond understanding. It's something, you know, again, we have this in our rich history, and this we ought to be proud that our church was built on these saints as these. We need to live our life courageously, not to be swayed by temptation, by money, by any high position. Do you think any of the martyrs were dependent on the approval of their peers or their superiors? They weren't dependent on their approval. They didn't say, okay, well, what are my peers going to say if I stick out like a sore thumb? They're not going to, they didn't care about that. They lived their Christian life courageously, even if it meant they were going to be alone. Even if it meant a rift between the family member. Do you remember Saint Damiana? Her father denied Christ so he can keep his position. Then she sent him a letter saying, Father, I wish I would have heard of your martyrdom rather than you denied Christ. What courage is this that she sent this to her father? And thankfully she did, because her father confessed Christ and he joined her in martyrdom. We need to live our life courageously. Number two is we need to die daily. St. Paul says, I die daily. And maybe we can clarify this by what he said to the Romans in chapter 12. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So train yourself in the small sacrifices, giving up comforts, pushing myself in my fasting, pushing myself in my prayer, taking my time in my prayer, meditating in my prayer, sacrificing maybe studying or some work to read scripture, maybe sacrificing time to serve or to do something for somebody else. My beloved, having this mind of a martyr is not something that just happens overnight. It's something that is developed and grow as we love and a love for Christ grows. Number four is to love Christ above all. The Lord Jesus should be the most precious one in our life and the most one that we consider in all of our decisions. All of our decisions should be based on what would Christ think of this and what would he want me to do. When I, get in a rift with somebody at work or some of my colleagues or one of my spouse, what would Christ, want me to do? Do I easily break the commandment of God for personal gain? This doesn't show that Christ is the most precious thing. If I just simply break his commandment for convenience or for money. St. Paul expresses this in his letter to the Philippians. He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost in exchange for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He has suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. He counted everything else in life as rubbish just to gain Christ. This is the mind of a martyr. Christ is first and foremost. I will be honest in my work even if I lose money, because this is what Christ would want me to do, right? I will be honest in my friendships and authentic, because this is what Christ would want me to do even if I'm the last one, or even if I'm alone. He wants us to abide by his commandments, again, even if I'm the last one. And also, not only are we called to love Christ above all, to love everyone, even those who persecute the church. And this perhaps is difficult for us on the outside, but for the one that has the mind of the martyr, this isn't difficult. I'll remind you of a story that I'm sure I've said before about Saint Arianus, the governor of Ancyna. So after Diocletian, he was the second one who killed the most Christians, right, in Egypt. And he was very ruthless and brutal towards the Christians. One time, he was capturing a saint named Apollonius, right? He was a Christian. And there was another man whose name was Philemon, who was a non-Christian. But Apollonius was scared, so he told Philemon to impersonate him. And he said, I'm not going to impersonate him. I'm not going to go. He wanted to go and say that he's pagan on his behalf so he doesn't get in trouble. So he wanted to impersonate him. He said, I'm not going to impersonate you. If you want to, that's fine. So what happened was Philemon saw the other Christians being martyred, and he himself became a Christian. So both of them went before Arianus, and both of them were killed. And the way they were killed was they shot them with arrows. So they shot them with arrows, and it just so happened one of those arrows ricocheted and hit Arianus in the eye. Okay? And his eye is bleeding, and he's blind. Okay? There were some people who saw this, some Christians who saw this, and they told him what? Take the blood of the martyrs and wipe your eye with this blood and you'll be healed. So he did it and he was healed, right? What about those faith, about those who saw him killing their brethren with arrows and then having the heart to tell him the remedy or the healing? Maybe some of us would say, yeah, inherit it. He should perish in this. This is what you deserve. This is just justice. This was God's justice, you know? But they said no. They had this heart of love. They loved even their enemies, and they wanted them to be in heaven with them. And actually what happened was Arianus became a Christian. He confessed his faith before Diocletian, and he himself was martyred and received the crown of martyrdom. So imagine what kind of celebration this would be for all the martyrs in heaven, receiving the one who gave them their crown, receiving also the same crown. Lastly is to live with eternal perspective. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. When eternity in heaven fills our vision, then the death loses its terror and its fear. If eternity is where our eyes are at, then anything that happens here is, you know, it loses its like its sting. The church calendar, as we said, begins with martyrdom, those who witness to Christ. And it's not limited just to times past, but even in the current era that we're living. And I'll leave you with two closing thoughts, one from St. Anthony and one from St. Paul. St. Anthony, in a prophetic way, look what he says. He says a time, and this is from the mid-fourth century. He said, a time is coming when men will go mad. And when they see someone who is not mad, they will attack him, saying, you are not mad like us. So he's saying that there's a time that's going to come where people are going to go mad and the nonsense is prevailing. And then the people who are believing the nonsense will look to those who are sensible and say, you are mad because you don't believe in the nonsense that we believe. Again, this is the time that we're living. Look what St. Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, for we who are in this tent groan, this tent is the body, right? The flesh that we live in. He says, for we who are in this tent, in this body, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed. So it's not that we want to take off the body because the body is bad, but we want to be further clothed with glory, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, so while we are in the flesh, we are absent from the Lord. So as long as we're in the body, there's still not the fullness of our communion with God. And then he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So we'll be well pleased to be absent from the body so that we can be present with the Lord. This is the mind of the martyr. Therefore, we make it our aim. What is our aim? If your aim is to be absent from here and with God, or if my mind, I want the mind of the martyr, what does it say? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. So he sums it up. See, be well-pleasing to him, whether you're in the body or out of the body, but be well-pleasing to him. This is, my beloved, the mind of the martyr. May God allow us to, you know, think about this. And if the time comes that we are ready or called, may we witness as those who have witnessed with courage and bravery. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.